Joe did a great job pronouncing all those names. He should work at the UN for translating, you know, between one language and the next. Joe, do you have the gift of tongues, perhaps? I think there. Very good, very good. And thank you, Benjamin and Ruth, for honoring the Lord, and of course, Vicki and Virginia, for the music time. For the sermon here in Romans chapter 16 might be the last look at Romans. Romans, a big book on what Jesus has done for us, doctrine, and then how to live, chapters 12 through 16. So in chapter 16, God shows us a very important part of the Christian life with all these names here. And what is highlighted is the God-ordained gift of relationship, Christian to Christian. Okay, the God-ordained gift of relationship of Christian to Christian. I say it's a gift because I don't think it comes naturally to us to be able to do what Paul did here in this letter, written to a church that he had never been to. He had known people, perhaps in his travels, who were a part of it. But it's a gift from God, not from our ability to build relationships. So you might say, so that no one might boast, to use Ephesians in another context. But if you struggle with building relationships, don't panic. It's been a painful problem since Genesis 3, when there were only two, you know, there was a relationship problem there. And then at the first family, there was a problem. There was murder once the young ones showed up. And so we haven't had a good track record in taking what God has given us and passing it on one to another. And this, of course, is something the Lord works on, even in the fellowship of Christian believers. So I would say two things. Be patient with yourself when you see some of these names and how Paul felt about them. You know, God is moving you and I in the direction of that kind of fellowship. And then number two, be willing to pray and take a step toward fellowship with other believers. Pray and take a step toward that. Because God works in that way, and you'll be much healthier and happier when you do. Just heard a fellow last night say one of the greatest human needs that people have, and it's built into us, is to bond with other people. You know, people on their own don't say, you put me on an island somewhere and just I don't want to talk to anybody or see anybody ever again. We feel that occasionally when we get overwhelmed with life and we just need a time out. But nobody wants to live that way on a day-after-day basis. Unfortunately, we find ourselves in that boat because of the brokenness of the world. But when you do connect with other people, like the Apostle Paul did, you'll find yourself being more energetic and lively. Someone used the example is, if you have a nice conversation with people and you're having a great time, family or friends or whatever, and you go home and the day is over, most times, you know, your adrenaline level is up and you feel enlivened by it, as opposed to if you spend an evening in disconnection with others or perhaps overly isolated, then you feel exhausted. You know, you really do. So how God put Paul in connection with people, a good lesson for us to learn here. 36 people mentioned here by Paul in the chapter. That's pretty incredible. You have to picture yourself sending a letter signed by about 8 people. That's who sends it. You know, we all greet you guys in this Roman church. And we greet 28 of you all by name that we have had some relationship with. So, and when you think of the Apostle Paul, this is a hidden gift in his life. When you think the Apostle Paul, you don't think, oh, you know, Mr. Sociability. He'd be just right in the center of things. Make him the head of the hospitality committee. You know, that's where his strengths are. Now, when I think of Paul, I think of a task-driven person, strong-willed, aggressive, assertive, academic, intellectual, certainly the most brilliant writer in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Okay, so he's really, his strengths are in his mind. okay, you might say. And however, people were important to Paul because people are important to God. Okay, people were important to Paul because people were important to God. And so people were important to you and to me because Christ, we've received him, and people were important to Christ. In fact, Jesus said people were so important that the value of one soul is more important than all the goods and accomplishments of the whole world. That's quite a thing. One person. You know, just take a quick glance around you. The one person in church, one person in your neighborhood, in your family, whoever, one stranger at Giant Eagle, more valuable than all the items in the store. See, that's Jesus' perspective on life. And Paul had a sense of that truth, and he lived it out. And so he loved people, and that drove his ministry. Some people in Christian life, you might say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I love teaching. And it doesn't matter if, you know, people are there or not. I love what I'm doing, and I hope, you know, they receive the word. The better strategy is I love people, and teaching them God's word is one of the best ways for me to love them. See, so that's, and same thing with sharing the gospel. If you say, I love to share the gospel because I love to win arguments. I love to let the other guy know that they're bankrupt and they're lost without Christ, and I hope they get under conviction and they pray to receive the Lord. Really, you share Christ because you've received Christ's love, and you're passing it on to the other person by what you say. And so Paul's heart was not in competition with his really good mind. He was a people person, you might say. Hard to believe, especially when he's yelling at half the people in his letters. But he loved people. They were important to him. He loved the Bible, not to put that aside. He quoted from the Old Testament well over 50 times in Romans. It's nice to go back and look at all the times he quoted from the Bible he loved. 50 times in one letter. You know, that's amazing. But his open Bible gave him an open heart. Okay, his open Bible gave him an open heart to people. And so love from person to person is critical for Paul and for you and I. The question of love giving and receiving, or even truth giving and receiving, was explained by James McDonald recently, and I appreciate what he had to say. He said, when it comes to loving people or loving God's truth, it's not a question of whether I'm getting it. It's a question of whether I'm giving it. Okay? It's not a question of whether I'm getting it. It's a question of whether I'm giving it. And those who give it are really getting it. Okay? Paul gave a lot because God allowed him to get it. And it's good for you and I to think of our lives that way. And even in a worship service, certainly we always receive more than we give, you know, embarrassingly so, and so forth. But we still come to praise, to give thanks to God. Let the name of Jesus changes everything, as the song said. And you come to give to the people around you. So it's not a question of whether you're getting it, it's a question of whether you're giving it. And Paul knew how to give because love gives. So that's his motivation in the people that were in his life. Christians were sent to give love. And look at the people Paul says, I'm greeting. Okay, they had come to give and receive love to Paul. As he said in chapter 1 of the letter, they were helping each other in their faith. Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. So here's a few words about the 28 people that he greeted. And I'm not going to preach on all 28, but some general themes here. First, there's a great variety of people in the list. Young in the faith, older in the faith. So he was connecting to believers. Okay, he just wasn't a teenager guy. I'm hanging out with people who are my age group and who are like me. Okay? He just wasn't with the, I only like the scholarly type, or I only like the singing group. He was blessed by certain fellowships, but he was for the believers across the board. So you and I can do that. You'll be healthier if you do that. Okay? So the variety of people, Greeks, Jewish, and Roman people in background, shows us Christ is for all nations. Okay? That's something the church has been a little bit slow to embrace, but it's always healthier when it does. A lot of women mentioned in the group that he greets. Coming from an ex-Pharisee, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And even in the Roman culture, it would be a big deal. Paul has to go out of his way to say, Phoebe's really, you can receive her, and you have to be really nice to her, okay? And give her any help she needs, okay? Because chances are Phoebe, the first one greeted, was delivering the letter of Romans. Can you imagine that responsibility? Wow. We need somebody to deliver this truth to the people in Rome. Phoebe, you go. Everybody's there. Woo. There she was. Faithful, responsible, able to communicate what needed to be communicated. First Pony Express hero there. So there's Phoebe, and she's a servant, it says. So isn't it something, a servant chosen for an important task? Jesus said, if you'd like to be great in the kingdom of heaven, be that servant. Paul loved Phoebe for who she was, but saw service in her. And there was no title needed by Phoebe. She's not listed with any title. Most Bible commentators says, well, she was a deaconess and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Servant, you might say she was a deaconess coming from that. But God chose not to put it that way. So Phoebe's great faith is seen in serving. And you'll know people who are good servers. The church is filled with Phoebes. Okay, all churches are. And they kind of make things promoting toward the Lord. When you come to serve, you point people to Christ and his cross. Jesus said, just like the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many. That was so the disciples knew what was important, that they were to be serving. When we look at ourselves as believers, to learn from the people to people mentioning here, take on the form of a servant like Jesus did. We as a church should gladly take up the role of servant church to the culture. That's a different mindset, especially since we often battle the culture. It's hard to be a servant to those you're battling. But that was the position of God's people in so many countries in the Old Testament, you know. They had to serve the country they were in, but still they were not in sync with that country in every case. Certainly not of values. So part of our identity and part of the Roman church's identity and Paul's was, we are here to, we exist to glorify God and serve you guys outside the church. That's a big shift also. Because most churches look inward. It's okay to look inward. You have to look inward for some strength, but you look toward the Lord, you look inward for fellowship, but you always look outward. Because if you just look inward, it's fatality is right around the bend. Okay. It's even a pathological fact. And in your own mind, if you just looked inward, you'd find yourself on a dead-end street and very depressed rapidly. So Phoebe the servant, looking outward, get sent. Be sent as a person. You've received from Christians, so you can give as a servant to people around you. Missionaries know how to do this to the culture where they go. Whether they're sent to Russia, Syria, parts of America. Okay, they look and the culture says we need medicine, and the Christian says we could probably get medicine to meet that need, to show Christ's love and then to tell of Christ. We need education. Christians have always said we can help you with education, teach you how to do the science, the math, the language, if you want to learn English. We can help you with that. And when we know you, and then we want to love you by telling you of Jesus also. Our children need help. Our teenagers are running amok, you know. Who's going to help us? Christians say, we could probably serve you there. You know, we have these activities we like to do, which helps them grow as people. And also, it's going to point them to faith. Okay. Missionaries know how to do that. So we as Christians, we want to do that too. We want to have a heart like Phoebe had. And the person-to-person growth that Paul recognized in her. Second group, Priscilla and Aquila, risked their lives for me, said Paul. The great love and sticking up for one another that God can produce. Again, be patient with yourself. Let your love for your brother and sister in Christ grow to that extent. As Alliance pastors, we're encouraged to pray, Lord, guide us to take faith-filled risks for you. Take a faith-filled risk. That's hard to do because we huddle by nature. But Priscilla and Aquila had those qualities, and they blessed Paul, and he blessed them. Joe did a great job on pronunciation with Epenetus. I think that's how you said it. He called him a dear friend and a first convert in Asia. Now, that's something. Could you name the first convert in your family? You know, the first one who kind of said, well, they were the ones that really got us thinking about the Lord. Or the first convert in your office. A convert in your church who attended but that maybe didn't know the Lord. Paul knew Epenetus. And how did he know him after all those years? That guy must have been a Christian for, 20, 30 years or so. I remember him. Greet him. He's at that church. Paul probably prayed for him on a regular basis. I think from Epenetus, we can get the idea that can you expand your prayer list to Paul's list of 30-ish? You know, don't get legalistic about it and say, well, Paul mentioned 28 people at the Church of Rome, so you should be praying for 28 people at Norwin Alliance Church. Well, we appreciate the 5 that you do pray for. That's important, but you can pray for more people. Paul, you're not more busy than Paul was, right? In fact, he had a concern for many, many people, and yet he was able to focus and say, "Here's a person I know them, and this is something about them that's important. Here's another one, and here's something about them that's important." It's the idea again and again. Be patient with yourself. You take that step toward the other person's world, and you say, yeah, I'm going to be concerned about them, and I'll start off with praying. I'll start off with praying for them. Epenetus, first convert. And then I picked my dear friend Stachys. Joe said it was a Stachys of Pancakes, as he was trying to remember something about this passage here. But anyway, my dear friend Stachys, Paul greets also. And the opportunity that God engineers again for you to be, we'll call it an unintentionally chosen friend for somebody else. You're just walking around being who you are in Christ, and suddenly you have a heart for a person, and you pray for them, and you have conversation with them for a while, and next thing you're right in there with them. When you see them, it just lifts your spirit, and you share things, and God grows that. Most adults who are Christians outside of their own family don't have that. That's the reality of it. And sometimes we try to engineer it in churches by saying, get a prayer partner and, you know, pray for him every day and call him once a week and so on. And usually people, you know, I couldn't stand my prayer partner and we just fell out of touch. But with God's divine providence, he sends you to be a Stachys for somebody. Who would have thought that Stachys would be a dear friend for Paul? You know, who is this guy? Is he a Bible scholar? Probably not. Was he the pastor at Rome? Nah. Was he an elder? No. Who was he? He was a Christian guy who was available, and he enriched Paul's life. And that's the way you and I are, you know, to other people. You're sent. And God does that for you. I remember the first I counted him as a Christian friend. He probably never thought of himself like that, and I didn't have the maturity to say, hey, thank you for being a friend to me. Guy named was Rush Joyce. I was a young pastor. I didn't know what to do but much other than read the Bible and tell others about the Lord. But he would stop at, he lived two blocks away from the church. He would take a walk to the local stop and go and get coffee. Because he was an overnight fireman at the Pittsburgh airport. So it required him to be up a lot and be ready for emergencies. He was also a carpenter by trade. So his world and my world were very, very different. And he would stop into the church office and just come and sit and talk and say, so how you doing? What are you studying today? Because I would be sitting there reading, you know. And so I'd talk to him about what I was studying and he'd listen and try to be interested, which I think he was. But more what he shared with me of his own life, he would share about the struggles on the job. He would share about the guys at work. He would share about his family. He would just share about the things he was trying to fix. And by talking about these things, he shared how he trusted Christ. And he didn't verbalize it like that, but he shared how God was a part of his everyday life. And there was something about him, a calmness and a courage and a fortitude that I thought, wow, you know, the Lord's really big in this guy's life. And here he is, you know, he never taught Sunday school or anything like that. But he was, I think he ushered sometimes, but he was just one of those reliable, hey, I'm here to share my life with you kind of guy. And he would listen back. And it was just a great encouragement. Anytime he showed up, I felt like, this is, you know, God can change lives. I mean, look at Russ and the blessing he is. And then one more example. Paul greets Rufus and his mother, who has been like a mother to me. Now, that's something. Been like a mother to me. And I don't know how that played itself out, whether she watched after Paul. Maybe she rebuked him on a regular basis, you know, like moms do. Maybe she showed him unconditional love. Maybe she prayed for him. But you're probably called to be like Rufus's mom for the younger believers. Let's put it that way. Okay. So you're like a mom to somebody. And you say, I can barely be a mom to my own. Or, you know, I never thought of myself that way. But God can call you to that and have a concern about somebody that they say, well, they're like a spiritual mom to me. They were concerned about me. They showed love very simple ways. You know, you don't have to be overbearing about it or what we call it codependent about it. But to be like a spiritual mom, a guide to somebody, even to the Apostle Paul. And I just threw some names out that folks used to come here and they're either passed on, most of them passed on, and one moved. Paula Bittner was a spiritual mom for a lot of people. I only pick people who are gone. Some of you are like that today. But she prayed for a lot of people all the time. And she did for people behind the scenes. Paula Bittner, like a mother. Ruth Laufer was a spiritual mom for a lot of people. She would find out who you were and greet you on a regular basis. Joanne Stanley was like a mom to many people. She would pray for you, and she was concerned about, you know, teaching strength. That was her calling. Ruth Yacko, again, like a mom to people. And God has some great adventures for you and I to get into in regards to people around us. I mean, people make things really exciting. And again, patient with yourself, pray. Lord, build my circle of 28 people. Or however, you know, if it's two, that's great. Build my circle. I'm not there. This is a chronic problem for pastors, by the way. Because most people look at the pastors like they look at their dentist. You know. The dentist is good. He definitely has a purpose in my life. But in terms of, is he a buddy? No. How many people have a dentist for a buddy? I didn't think so. it's like, no. Sorry. But we're called to take a step in that direction, to pray in that direction, and God will make it work. A lot of people out there to love, 7 billion strong. Okay? 7 billion strong. Just take a few 200 in the church. Well, I could pick out 10. You know, loved by God, and they're called for salvation and for heaven, and God will get it done. And remember, it's not are you getting it? Are you getting it? But rather, are you giving it? Are you giving Jesus? If you're giving Jesus, you're getting Jesus. Okay, he's made an impact. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Just encourage this dear group of people. And it's admirable. I thought of it coming to church here, like who would want to gather on a cold January morning to praise God? And you said, well, there's a lot of people who love me out there. You're working in lives. So as we take a step toward you, help us to take a step toward Christian brothers and sisters and some kind of just way that is very simple of God, under your management and ordination, as it were. And then just think of the blessings that occur. And I know, Lord, some people have that 30 people that they're connected with. I thank you for their faithfulness and their example. Bless us as we're sent. And sent to love others with the love you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.